take out your sermon notes and follow along this morning. The title is called, Why Follow Jesus? Why Follow Jesus? We're back in the Sermon on the Mount. We got 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the next, and then we'll be done with the Sermon on the Mount, which is, it's bittersweet. I feel like we can just start over. Because there's so much there, and it's so good, we would never get tired of the Sermon on the Mount. You might get tired of hearing me talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but I know we would never get tired of the Sermon on the Mount, and we could never conquer it. You know, we could never say, all right, been there, done that, we got it. Let's move on to something more challenging. There's nothing more challenging and nothing deeper than the Sermon on the Mount. But 3 more weeks. Why follow Jesus? The reason why this sermon is so important is because in our culture, the dominant religion today has become pluralism. Pluralism, that may be a new word to you. Pluralism, which basically says that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Now, a lot of people might call themselves Christians or Buddhists or Methodists or Baptists or Catholic or Mormon or whatever, Muslim. But still, among many of those who claim some kind of religious affiliation, religious background, probably most of them even would say, yes, I am a Christian, I do believe in Jesus, but ultimately, no, do I think there's one way? No, I mean, really, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. That's the dominant religion in our day. And I think one of the reasons why that has become so dominant, why pluralism is the dominant religion in our day, is because the dominant virtue, the highest virtue in our society, is no longer love. It's no longer honesty. It's no longer courage or anything like that. The highest virtue in our society now is this idea of new tolerance. Now, I say new tolerance because tolerance, as it is commonly thought of today, is not what tolerance used to be. Tolerance used to mean that I'm going to be kind and respectful to you, even though I strongly disagree with you. That I think you're wrong, and I think you're dead wrong, and I think I'm right. But I'm going to be kind and respectful to you, even though we disagree. Tolerance no longer means that. These days in pop culture, tolerance means that I must affirm and give mental credence to the notion that every idea is equally valid. No longer am I allowed to say that you're wrong, because that's intolerant. No longer am I allowed to say, I think I'm right, I think you're wrong, and here's why. No longer am I able to do that, especially when it comes to matters of religion and spirituality and morality. Now, I must affirm that every idea is equally valid, equally logical, equally possible, that every religion, every religious idea is right up there. Even who knows? I mean, who knows who's right? It doesn't really matter, because as long as you're a good person, that's all that really matters. Now, let me give you an illustration, a silly illustration of what that means. Let's say you believe that the moon is made out of chocolate, and I believe that the moon is made out of rock. Now, tolerance used to mean that I could say, dude, the moon is not made out of chocolate. I can give you all this evidence. That's just ridiculous. I can't believe you believe that. But I'm going to be kind and respectful to you, but I think you're dead wrong. And I think it's definitely made out of rock. That used to be tolerance. Today, tolerance says that I'm no longer allowed to say that you're wrong for believing that the moon is made out of chocolate. Now I have to say, you know, maybe it is. You know, who am I to say, you know, that I'm right and that you're wrong? I mean, maybe we're both right. Maybe it's rock. Maybe it's hard chocolate. You never know. And so that's the idea of new tolerance. That is the dominant virtue and the highest virtue in our society. And so what we have in our society today, the society that you live in and that your kids are growing up in, is that since it's become very, very politically incorrect and unpopular and uncool to say that there's only one right way, since it's become like the cardinal sin to say that there's only one right way, more and more people of faith are beginning to say, well, since it's so frowned upon to say that there's only one right way, maybe there isn't only one right way. Since I will be fired from my job, possibly, If I come out and say, you're wrong, and I believe that my way is the only way, since that's really bad to say that, maybe it's because it's not true. Maybe there's not one way. Maybe many paths lead to God. And so more and more people of faith, have begun to compromise on the Bible, and they've begun to say, maybe it doesn't really matter what you believe. I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I guess it doesn't really matter as long as you're a good person. So when you think about it, the dominant religion of our society is works, is good deeds. What really matters is that you're a good person. Beliefs, doctrine, what you call your God, those things no longer matter, and pop culture is no longer interested. What matters now is that you're a good person. Now, the problem with all of this, this idea of new tolerance, this idea of pluralism, is that it flies in the face of what Jesus taught. It totally contradicts what Jesus' disciples wrote about in the New Testament and what Jesus himself affirmed very, very clearly. Jesus taught that it does matter what you believe. That yes, it matters how you behave. It matters that you do good deeds, that you're a good person. It does matter that you love your neighbor. Jesus taught these things. It matters that you're honest. It matters that you're kind to people that you disagree with. Yes, that you're tolerant in the true sense of the word. Those things matter. It matters how you behave, but yes, it greatly matters what you believe. All ideas, Jesus taught, are not equally valid and equally true. No, there is a truth and there's a falsehood. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to believe, and your beliefs are so important because your behavior flows from your beliefs. And so, listen, if you're not a committed Christ follower this morning, maybe if you're still kind of considering where you stand with Christ and, you know, you're kind of into the church, got one foot into the church, but one foot out of the church, not totally ready to commit, well, this is a good sermon for you this morning because I don't expect you to just totally buy into Jesus this morning, but at least you can say, or at least you can hear with your own ears and see with your own eyes what Jesus said himself. That he did say it matters what you believe, and that there is a right way and a wrong way to believe. And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, just two verses. Jesus said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. So Jesus told his listeners that the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is through the narrow gate. What's the kingdom of God? When he says the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through the narrow gate, the kingdom of God is a synonym for eternal life. It's a synonym for life in relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom with invisible borders. It's not like the kingdom of the United States. It's a kingdom with invisible borders. It's an invisible kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that includes everybody who is in a relationship with Jesus, with him as Lord, with him as king of their lives. That's the kingdom of God. And so, entering into the kingdom of God means entering into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not talking about just heaven. The kingdom of God is both here now, a present reality, and a future hope. So that's the kingdom of God. It's synonymous with eternal life. And Jesus says the only way to enter into this kingdom, into a relationship with God, the only way to have this life, this eternal life, is through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. So what is the narrow gate? Jesus made that pretty clear in John 10:9. This is an example of how to interpret the Bible, by the way. The Bible interprets itself. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. So you say, okay, Jesus says the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through the narrow gate. So what's Jesus talking about? Well, you look elsewhere in Scripture and see what else Jesus said and his disciples said about gates. What does he mean, the gate? Well, in John 10:9, Jesus says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. So Jesus says the only way to have eternal life, to have spiritual life, is through the narrow gate, which is him. It's the only way. So essentially, the big idea here is that, and for us, is that you and I must choose Jesus Christ. We must choose Jesus Christ as Savior and King. Because even though the way is difficult and unpopular, He is the only way to eternal life. This is a very forceful statement here. Very, very forceful. If Jesus was trying to be popular and politically correct, He totally failed at this point. Jesus says, you must choose Christ. You must choose Him. Because even though the way is going to be difficult and unpopular, He is the only way. He's the only way to eternal life. Notice His language in verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom, what's that next word? Only. This is exclusive language. This is not very tolerant. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. And then verse 14, the gateway to life is narrow. And only a few ever find it. Everybody doesn't get in. Everybody doesn't go to heaven. Only a few ever find it. Very, very exclusive language. And so you and I, we must choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. We must, because even though the way is difficult and unpopular, He's the only way to eternal life. Now let's break this down a little bit. As I studied this passage, I found four hard truths about following Jesus. Four hard truths. Yes, I use the word truth. There is such a thing as absolute truth. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claimed to possess truth, to be truth, to preach truth. He said the truth will set you free. There is such a thing as truth. 2 + 2 = 4. True or false? True. That is a true statement. That is not a false statement. That is not a relative statement. 2 + 2 = 4. True. 1 + 1 = 3. True or false? Let me make sure. Yes, that's false. That is false. Good job. I heard all the kids, all the adults are still thinking about it. That's false. Yes, 1 + 1 does not equal 3. That is not true. It is false. It's not both true and false. 1 + 1 = 2 and 1 + 1 = 3 are not both true. They're not both equally valid statements. One is true, the other is false. Some people say, well, there's no such thing as absolute truth. What you need to do is come back and say, is that statement absolutely true? That's what you call a self-defeating statement. It defeats itself before it comes out of your mouth. Of course, there's truth. Jesus said He is the truth. Let's talk about truth. Four hard truths about following Jesus from this little passage. Number one, Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus said you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. He said the gateway to life is very narrow. Now, Jesus is talking about how to find eternal life. Now, it's very clear as you're thinking about eternal life, as you're teaching your children about eternal life, that eternal life includes living in eternity or living in heaven for eternity when you die. That's eternal life. It's heaven when you die. But eternal life also includes life here and now. The moment you become a believer, a follower of Jesus, He gives you new life. That eternal life begins right away. You're born again. You're given new life, eternal life, right when you become a Christian. So if you're in here this morning and you're saved, you're a born-again Christian, you have eternal life. You're not going to one day get eternal life. You have it. It's already begun. Eternal life describes both the length of your life, the quantity of your existence, but also the quality of your existence. That eternal life is living forever in eternity in heaven with Jesus, but it's also a life of fullness and of meaning and of joy and of peace and of love here and now in relationship to Jesus. And Jesus says the only way to get this life is through Him. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus or His followers ever claimed exclusivity. Let me give you a few examples. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. There's more exclusive language there. Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter, he wrote this, there is salvation in no one else. He was speaking of Jesus. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, this is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this, he said, for there is only one God and only one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. Only one mediator who can bring God and man back into a right relationship, the man Christ Jesus. Then the Apostle John in 1 John 5:11 through 12, I want you to see that there's consensus among all of Jesus' followers, among all the authors of the New Testament. The Apostle John, he wrote this, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. Praise God. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. That's exclusive language. Now, it's inclusive in that you want in, you can come in. You just got to believe in Jesus. He's the only mediator. He's the only way. And you can be in. So really, that means there's only two religions in the world. There's the religion of Christianity, and then there's the religion of good deeds, or being a good person, or of good works. Either you believe that Jesus is the Savior, and that through his death we have the forgiveness of sins and we have the gift of eternal life. It's through Jesus. Or you believe that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. And so your faith is in your own goodness, is in your good deeds. And that's why you can't say that all religions are basically the same. Not at all. The religion of works and of good deeds says that good people go to heaven. Christianity says good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Christianity teaches there's no such thing as a good person. That we are all wicked from birth. That we are all morally corrupt. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is something that we are. We've got a sickness called sin that's a part of us, that's in our DNA. And we deserve to be punished. And the only cure for this sin, the only payment for this sin is through Jesus. He came and he lived a perfect life. He fulfilled all of the law for us. And then he died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin for us. And then he rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and he says, anybody who will trust in what I've just done for you, anybody who will trust in me, you will have the gift of eternal life. You can enter the kingdom of God. So that's the first one. Is this a popular idea? A popular belief in culture? Not at all. But this is what Jesus taught. And by the way, since when is popular being popular so important? I thought we got over that in middle school. You're not going to be popular if you believe this. But this is what Jesus taught. Number two, Jesus taught that those who reject him will go to hell. This is the second truth here. Jesus taught that those who reject him will go to hell. In verse 13, Jesus said, the highway to hell is broad. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. Notice the many who what? The many who choose that way. Some people say, I cannot believe in a God who would send people to hell. But what the Bible teaches is that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose it. They choose it when they reject Jesus Christ. When they reject the only provision and payment for their sins. When they reject the Savior. They reject God's free gift of eternal life. So Jesus says the highway to hell is broad. The ESV or the Greek literally says the road to destruction. The NLT translates that road to destruction as hell because that's exactly what Jesus is referring to. The highway to hell or the road to destruction. Another unpopular idea. Today, most people believe that just about everybody gets to go to heaven. Except for maybe the really, really wicked people like Hitler and Osama bin Laden. Or they believe that if somebody's not good enough to go to heaven, then they just cease to exist. Surely God wouldn't send somebody to an eternal hell. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says a lot about hell. Listen up. It says that hell is the final dwelling place of those who are condemned to eternal punishment. It says that hell is a place of fire and darkness. It says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, that's usually what we do when we're in a lot of pain, right? It's a place of destruction. It's a place of torment. The Bible teaches that hell is eternal and unending. So, the Bible does not teach annihilationism. You know what annihilationism means? That means even if there is a hell, you just go there eventually and then you burn up. You're annihilated. That's a cute idea. I wish it were. But it's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that hell is a place of eternity. The Bible teaches that you were created with an eternal soul. You will live forever. That speaks to the value, the infinite value of each and every person here. You have an eternal soul. That's how we, not animals, were created in the image of God. You have an eternal soul. You're going to live forever, either in hell or in heaven. Now, there are many theologians and Bible scholars who don't like the idea of hell. They're trying to extinguish hell's fire. In 1935, George Buttrick was a popular preacher, and he wrote this: "A God who punishes men with fire and brimstone through all eternity would hardly be godlike. He would be almost as satanic in cruelty, like a child in imagination, like a nasty little boy pulling off the wings of a fly. The Christian faith is that God here and hereafter is like Christ." What Mr. Buttrick fails to realize, or maybe ignored or missed, is that most of what we know about hell came from the words of Christ. Christ taught more about hell than any other person, any other writer in Scripture. A lot of people think, well, Jesus was all about love and everything and forgiveness and tolerance and acceptance. But Jesus said so much about hell. Hell is real. Christopher Love wrote this: "Hell is a place of torment ordained by God for devils and reprobate sinners, wherein by his justice he confines them to everlasting punishment, tormenting them body and soul, being deprived of God's favor, objects of his wrath, under which they must lie unto all eternity. This is hell." William Nichols wrote that the heat of the fire will everlastingly torment them, and the stench of brimstone will offend their senses, while the blackness of darkness will continually horrify them. For the damned who inhabit that place of eternal wrath, hell is truth learned too late. A few things about hell. Satan is not the king of hell. One of my kids asked me that this week. Who's in charge in hell? God is in charge of hell. God created it. God is in charge. The devil is not the king of hell. He doesn't get to do what he wants. The devil will be punished in hell just like everybody else. His punishment will be the worst. He's not in charge. People in hell will know why they are there. We will be conscious, people will be conscious in hell. They'll know why they're there, but it's because they rejected God's free gift of eternal life through Jesus. Hell is not a cool place because all your friends will be there. You know, me and my friends, you know, I might go to hell, but at least I'll be there with my friends. We'll just live it up. No. Hell is full of everything you hate: physical pain, loneliness, loss, regret, darkness, the knowledge of God without a relationship with him. Think about it. In hell, people will know, finally, once and for all, there is a God, and his name is Jesus. Oh, man. Why didn't I have faith? Why didn't I just have faith? You will know that for eternity. We live in a world of second and third chances. Three strikes, you're out, but that's not the way it is in this life when it comes to heaven and hell. You only get this one life, this one opportunity to choose Christ or to reject him. Again, some people say that preaching about hell is offensive, but think about this. If it is true that there is a hell, do you want to go to a church that ignores it, that shies away from it, or do you want to go to a church that talks about it and that warns people about hell? It's a very, very loving thing to do, to say, here's what's going to happen to you unless you accept Jesus Christ. Every second, three people die. That's 180 every minute. 11,000 people die every single hour. Count it off. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21 people just died. One day you're going to join them. You will die. Death will come to us all unless Jesus comes back before them. But either way, you're going to either go to heaven or hell. And hell is a reality, and Jesus was clear that it is the place that people go who reject Christ. Number three, a third hard truth about following Jesus is that following Jesus is not the easy path. Verse 13, Jesus said, "The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way." The ESV says, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction." The way is easy that leads to destruction. And then in verse 14, Jesus said, "But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult." The road is difficult. It's easy to go to hell, y'all. It's easy to go to hell. You can believe whatever you want to believe. You can do whatever you want to do, whatever feels good, whatever feels or seems right in your own eyes. You are the supreme authority in your own life. It's all about you. You're your own God. No wonder so many people choose that way. Believe whatever you want. Do whatever you want. It's all about you. It's easy to go to hell. But the road to heaven, the road to eternal life, is very, very difficult. Following Jesus is difficult. Now, don't misunderstand. I think those of you who are Christ followers and have been Christ followers for a long time, you're seasoned in the life of faith, you would affirm that life in union with Jesus Christ, in relationship with Jesus Christ, is the best life. Oh, it is so much the best life. It is such a wonderful life. It's a full and meaningful life. But it's not easy. Following Jesus is difficult for three reasons. Number one, because it requires your submission. It requires your submission. To submit means to yield yourself to the authority and control of another, who is Jesus Christ. To yield yourself to the authority and control of another, Jesus Christ. So to be a Christ follower is to place every thought, every attitude, every deed, every belief under the authority of Christ. He's in charge. You don't get to do what you want to do, right? You do what he wants you to do. You don't get to decide what's true for you if you're a follower of Jesus. He says what's true and what's false, and you believe it. He's in charge. And you know what? That's hard to live under the authority of somebody else. All of us are sinners by nature, and so all of us are in constant rebellion against authority around us. Parents, bosses, pastors, politicians, we're all naturally in rebellion. And to have somebody else in charge of us, completely in charge of us, just goes against the way we naturally go. That's difficult. Following Jesus is also difficult because it requires sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is when you give up something in order to achieve something else. You give up something in order to achieve something else. Following Jesus means that you'll make a lot of sacrifices, that you're going to sacrifice many, many momentary pleasures for that which is more significant, for that which is more beautiful, for that which is greater. When you come to church on Sunday, you give up the option to what? To sleep in. You sacrifice the option to clean up the yard. You sacrifice the option to stay in your PJs. Of course, some of you come to church in your PJs, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. I don't think any of you come to church in your PJs. When you tithe, when you give your tithes and offerings, you sacrifice the option to do all kinds of other things with that money. It's a significant amount of money to give God, to give back to God 10% or more. Wow. Think of all that you could do. Many of you have thought about all that you could do with that money. It's a big sacrifice. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. Following Jesus is difficult because it requires suffering. Suffering. Notice that Jesus says that the highway to hell is the popular path. There are many who choose that way. Only a few find the gateway to life. In other words, if you're going to be a serious follower of Jesus, and this is important, kids, for you to hear, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you're not going to be a part of the majority. You're not going to be a part of what most people are doing. You're going to be set apart. You're going to be different. People are going to call you weird. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it can't be about getting accepted by the crowd. It's all about pleasing God. Because as a follower of Jesus, y'all, a serious follower of Jesus, we're not going to be politically correct most of the time or much of the time. People in this world many times are going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to try to even persecute you, try to harm you because of your beliefs and your stances in Jesus Christ. And so following Jesus is not the easy path. If it's so difficult, then why follow Jesus? That brings us to the fourth hard truth, which is Jesus is the way to true life. And that's why we follow him. He's the way. Even though it's difficult, even though it's unpopular, we follow him because he's the way to true life. Jesus in verse 14 refers to himself as the gateway to life. So following him involves submission and sacrifice and suffering, but Jesus is the way to life. He's the only way to truly live. So Jesus is the way to eternal life. He's the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. But he's also the only way to have true life on earth, the best kind of life, real life, abundant life. It's only found in Jesus. A lot of times we think that following Jesus, if I really get serious about Jesus, that means I'm going to have to give up everything that I like to do. Following Jesus is going to be boring. Following Jesus is going to be lame. Following Jesus is just, no more fun. But it's totally opposite. It's totally the opposite of that. Following Jesus is abundant life. Can I get an amen? Somebody chime in. Many of you have been following Jesus for years now, and you know that following Jesus, you don't give up, you gain. You gain everything in Christ. It is the best life, the only way to true life. And the more we, even as Christ followers, if we resist his authority, his complete authority in any arena of our lives, we're only sacrificing our own joy. Perfect joy. The greatest joy is only found in Jesus Christ. And so why follow Jesus? Because even though the way is going to be difficult and unpopular, he's the only way to eternal life. The world will tell you, y'all, you're going to hear this over and over again, how dare you say that your way is the only right way? How dare you say, what about all the people that have never heard about Jesus? What about the Muslims? And what about the Buddhists? And what about, they're good people too. The world is going to tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Now you can listen to the world or you can listen to Jesus. Jesus says it matters what you believe. And he said, he has come to save you and he is the way to eternal life. Now what does this mean for parents? Parents, you're discipling your kids at home. You're bringing them to church with you. What do you do with this with your kids? Well, what this means is that if you want your kids to have the best life, they need a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to evangelize your kids. You need to lead them to Jesus. Explain the gospel to them. Explain it every day if you have to, and get them to buy in as best you can. Convince them to put their faith in Jesus, because only in Jesus they're going to have true life on this earth, the best life. As you look at your kids, don't look at a future lawyer or a future doctor or a future linebacker. You need to look at somebody who's going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And as a parent, you need to think, okay, I've got to do everything in my power, everything in my ability to convince them to put their faith in Jesus. He's the only way to eternal life. He's the only way to abundant life. But also warn your kids, parents. Warn them, prepare them. That following Jesus is not about all about health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not all about, you know, kids in our church and in our home, following Jesus is the way to go. And they're going to be commended and patted on the back. But one day when we release them to the world, they will no longer be cheered on and applauded for their strong faith in Jesus. They will be persecuted. It's going to be tough. Prepare them for that. Make sure they've got strong faith so they're ready for that, so they're ready to stand firm no matter what. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to give you just an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. What's God's next step for you this morning? Is it to draw closer to him, to get more serious about your faith? Is it to repent of some sin that's only sacrificing your own joy? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not totally sure that you're a Christian. You're not totally sure whether you're an adult or a child. You're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die. You're not totally sure that Jesus lives in your heart. You're not totally sure that you have eternal life within you right now. You just don't know for sure. And maybe this morning you would like to ask Jesus to come into your life and to save you, to be your Savior and King. You'd like to place your faith in Jesus right now. It's a wonderful thing to do. Don't wait. Don't wait until you get home. Don't wait until tonight. Don't wait and come back next week. Do it now. Right now where you sit, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is in your life, you don't know for sure, there's some doubts in your heart, remember, it's all about placing your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you. He's the Savior. He's alive today. He wants to save you right this moment. And so you just say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I need you to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior and King. Come into my life. Just invite him in right now. Just say, Jesus, come right now. He hears you. He's right here. Jesus, come and save me right this moment. Save me, Lord. Save me. Cry out to the Lord. Just say, save me, Jesus. With nobody looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you an opportunity to let me know as your pastor what you're doing with the Lord, what kind of business you're doing. If you just prayed to accept Jesus in your life, you just asked Jesus to save you, you weren't 100% sure of your salvation, and you're saying, Jesus, come save me right now. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but you prayed it again today because you're just not sure. You're saying, Jesus, come save me right now. Come into my life to save me. I want the eternal life that you offer. If that's you, nobody looking around, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. Amen. God bless you. That's wonderful. I see you in the front. God bless you. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Anybody else? God bless you. You're praying, Jesus, come in my life and save me. Listen, I want to encourage you with every head bowed, every eye closed, that it's possible to be saved without having assurance of salvation, without being confident that you're saved. So some of you, you may be saved in this room, but you're experiencing doubts. And anytime the preacher gets up and talks about heaven and hell, you're a little scared. You're just not sure yet, and that's okay. That's okay. If you're just not sure, then you just keep professing your faith in Jesus and asking Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus, save me. I want to make sure I'm saved, Jesus. I do believe in you. I do believe in you. You just keep affirming that. And I believe that eventually Jesus is going to give you assurance. He's going to give you more and more confidence. You just keep doing that. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for those in this room that are calling on you, inviting you into their life. I pray, God, that you would give them more and more assurance, that you would build them up, strengthen them in their faith, Lord. Plant true seeds of eternal life, God, within them. Help them to grow strong and useful to you, God, useful men and women of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.